Hello, everyone. Welcome to Rooted Women's Bible Study. It's a little weird, I have to admit, to be sitting here in my office recording our teaching time, but we are living in strange times right now. So wherever you are, whether you're in your living rooms or dining rooms or in your car, if you're in your car listening, you won't be able to grab your Bibles. But I'd like you to grab your Bibles, and we are going to be continuing our study in Romans, in Romans chapter 14. And I know that this is just a little bit different and a little bit strange in some ways for many of you who are normally here at the building. But the Word of God is still living, it is still active, and it is still sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is still able, through the Spirit of God, to do the work that God wants to do in our lives. So let us submit ourselves in this time that we have together to God, to His Spirit, to His Word, and let's start our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You are the rock, the shelter that we can run to in times of uncertainty. Lord, we're thankful that when the foundations are trembling, that the righteous look to You, that we can look to You in these times of uncertainty, times of fear, times of wondering. Lord, we look to You, our rock, our shelter, our stronghold, the One who knows all things, the One who is holding all things together. And Lord, we ask that You would calm our minds and calm our hearts in this time, that You would help us to be engaged with Your Word, that Your Spirit would speak to us, would convict us, would work in us, and would change us through Your Word, through the study of Your Word. Lord, we thank You once again for Your love for us and for Your care for us. And we thank You that Your mercies are new every single day. And we pray for Your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so last week when we met together, we were looking at Romans 12 and Romans 13. And we spent time talking about what it meant to keep the mercies of God, keep the gospel in our view. And it was out of viewing the gospel that our lives are being changed, that we're being transformed, that our minds are being renewed. And it was in view of this gospel and the fruit of this gospel that would play itself out in the lives of believers in the fruit of love, agape love, which is a different kind of love than the world has to offer. It's a love of self-sacrifice. It's a love that lays down its own life on behalf of another. And so what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 14 is he is taking what he has shown us in principle, this idea of agape love. This is how it's supposed to look. This is what is coming out of the life of a believer as a fruit of the Spirit, this agape love, and he is making a practical application in the lives of these Roman believers. So they were learning in principle what fruit should come out, and now he's going to say, all right, guys, this is what it looks like. This is what it's going to look like in your individual churches. And so we need to get an understanding of, again, of the cultural context and what the Roman church was struggling with 2,000 years ago. So remember what it was like. Remember what the church consisted of in Rome. It was a mixture of Gentiles who had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They come from a different background. They were from all over the nation. They were from Rome. And then it was also a mixture of Jewish believers. They too had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So they were both united in their faith in Christ, but they come from very, very different backgrounds. And of course, just like it does today, that's going to cause a problem. Now, in this passage of scripture that we're looking at in Romans 14, what was the issue at hand? What was the problem that was happening in these churches in Rome? And it had to do with an issue of Christian liberty. It's important for us to know that, what exactly was going on. It's an issue of Christian liberty and how a person's freedom in Christ Jesus would play itself out in their life. Paul is not addressing sin issues in any way. So he is not writing to the church at Rome and telling them that it is okay to walk in sinful behavior. He's just talked about that in Romans chapter 13. He said in Romans 13, 15, verse 13, he said, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He also has said in other parts of the New Testament and in places that he's written to other churches, specifically Galatians 5, 16 through 21. If you want to turn there, you can look what he said to the church in Galatia. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what Paul is talking about in this church is not issues regarding sexual or immoral behavior. He is talking specifically about liberty issues, issues of freedom, of liberty within the context of the church. Another thing that Paul is not addressing here, and it's something that he addressed again to the church in Galatia, was the idea of Jesus or salvation or faith plus works. So he is not addressing a faith plus works issue like he did to the Galatians. That was a completely different situation and a much more serious situation that was troubling that church there. In that church, the Judaizers were coming in, the Jewish people were coming in, and they were saying, you need Jesus, but you also must be circumcised in order to be saved. But that's not what is happening in the church at Rome. The church at Rome was, again, I want to say, it was dealing with issues of opinion. It's issues of opinion. It's differing opinions in regard to how much freedom we have in Christ and how that is to play it out. So remembering that many of the Gentile believers there had no background in Jewish history and the festivals and the feasts and in the food laws and all of those things. So they were free in their salvation and in their faith in Jesus Christ to eat whatever they wanted. They had no conscience to it. But yet our Jewish believers, they were coming in and they brought with them their history. They brought with them the festivals. They brought with them the Sabbath. They brought with them all of these things, the food laws and the cleansing laws. And they didn't understand yet their faith in Christ. It's not that their faith was weak, but it was their understanding of what their faith in Christ Jesus had given them, the freedom that they had. And so they were struggling to understand. And what was happening in this church was, on the one hand, you had the Roman or the Gentile believers. And it says in, let's look at verse 14, verse 1. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, okay, the weak in faith is not that they're a weak in their belief system, but it was their understanding of what their faith in Jesus Christ gave them as far as freedom goes. So the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinion. It says in verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, and the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So that's what was going on in this church. They were coming from their different backgrounds and coming from their different understandings of how Christian life is to live, but they weren't just living in harmony together like they were called to do. One, the Gentiles, the stronger believers, were despising the Jews because they were still being legalistic and they were still following the law. And see, they're looking down in condemnation and despising them for their beliefs. And yet on the other side, the Jews were looking at the Gentiles with judgment. They were condemning them. And so the two factions are looking at one another in judgment, really. It's the same thing, only on different sides of the coin. And they were just, their attitude was not one of love. It was not one of brotherly affection. It was not one of outdoing one another in honor, but of judgment and condescension. And there was tension in the church. And so Paul is saying the fruit of the gospel is not this. The fruit of the gospel is not behaving this way towards your brothers. And let's continue to look at the passages to see what Paul is going to advise them and then advise us today in our cultural context, because it shouldn't be too hard for you all to see how like these Roman Christians we are, how like them we are. We all come to our churches with different church experiences and different backgrounds and different opinions and different understandings of what it means to be in Christ and what liberties we have. And then we look and judge the other person if they come to a different conclusion. And Paul is warning us and saying, this is not how believers in Christ treat one another. So let's look to the word and see how we are to navigate in these places of different opinions. So let's read 1-3 again, see what Paul is saying. He goes, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. Welcome him. This word welcome, highlight that in your Bibles. This is not just a casual waving at somebody in the church or having a lovely conversation with them at church. This word for welcome literally means to welcome into one's fellowship and into one's heart. What does that mean, to welcome somebody into one's fellowship, into one's heart? That is, we are family. Notice throughout the passage of Scripture, all of chapter 14, how many times Paul uses the word brother. You can put in sister there. He says it at least 5 times. To be in Christ Jesus is to be family. And with family, it doesn't matter if we agree with everything, we will still welcome somebody into our heart and into our life, even if we don't see eye to eye on all of these things. There's a warmth that we need to be giving people. There is more than just Sunday morning greetings. Ladies, we need to understand that God, when he has saved us, he has brought us into community, and that community is more than once a week. This is life on life. This is time with one another. This is investing in one another, inviting people into our hurts, inviting people into our wounds, inviting people into our lives. This is bringing people who don't belong and making them belong in the family of God. Jesus himself has said, for many who have left father and mother, sister and brother, you will receive 100-fold. That is the body of Christ. And that is today. That's not in heaven. That is now. And we are called to welcome one another into our homes, into our lives, into our families, into our schedules. Even if we don't see eye to eye, even if we have differing opinions on secondary issues, on whether we eat organic or not, or whether we're, I don't know. I'm sure there are a million ways in which we play this out and keep people at a distance because they think differently than we do right now. But Paul saying, this is not what love does. Love welcomes people in, welcomes and loves them and brings them in. Why? Why? He goes, look, jump down to verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Listen to this. For God has welcomed him. Why do we welcome our brothers and sisters? Because God has welcomed them. God has welcomed you. God has welcomed me. He has welcomed us into his heart and into fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're doing, he says in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Why are we passing judgment on somebody who God has not passed judgment on? These are brothers in Christ. Who are we to speak with condemnation or to despise the ones whom Christ has not condemned or despised? This is what Paul is telling us. And not only that, not only do we welcome our brothers and sisters warmly into our lives and into our hearts, because God has done it, but we have no right to pass judgment on the servant of another. Each one of us who are in Christ, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. And it is wrong for us to interfere with the relationship between a master and his servants. It is wrong for us to presuppose and become to take the place of Christ in somebody's life by telling them what they ought to think and how they ought to live. It is wrong for us to interfere with that relationship between the servant and their master. We have no business coming between a fellow Christian and usurping Christ's role as Lord in their life. He is their master, it says. And on that we stand or fall. And he, the servant, will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It is not our behavior that makes us stand. It's not our opinions that make us stand. It is the Lord himself who is what makes us stand. The Lord himself who keeps us. And we don't have the right to judge, and instead we ought to be welcoming people in instead of standing in the place of judgment. He goes on to say in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. This was the second issue. The first issue was the issue of eating foods, vegetables versus not vegetables. And in another passage of scripture, Paul talked about the struggle. I think it was in the church of Corinth. They were struggling with the issue of food and whether food had been offered to idols. But in this context, he doesn't really bring that part up. But for many of the Jewish people, they had been raised under the idea of the Jewish kosher laws. And so they're living in a pagan culture and they had no idea how the food was being prepared. So rather than take a chance of eating something that was not kosher, they cut it all out and they just only ate vegetables. Think about how Daniel did when he went into captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same thing. So that was one of the issues that they were addressing in that time period. The other issue was the issue of holidays and holy days and Passovers. And how do you navigate that? And so on the one hand, some were valuing certain days in different ways than another, and the other group didn't value them at all. They had no significance and no meaning. So he says, in this case, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. So not only are we to walk in love, welcoming people in, welcoming our brothers and sisters into our lives, and we ought not to be standing in judgment and condemnation because of differing opinions, because God has welcomed in these believers, and not only because God is their master, but we also need to understand that we need to be fully convinced in our minds, because all that we do and all that we say is to be lived to the glory of God. So what does it mean to be fully convinced in our minds? Well, that means we need to study God's word. We need to know what God actually has said about things, what he actually has said about the gospel, what he has actually said in his word is the wise and right way to walk. And guess what, ladies? That's going to take time. That's going to take time. And that's why we need to walk in this place of humility with warmth and compassion for one another instead of judgment, because it takes time for us to be fully convinced of our minds of what God's word says. Now, I just want to just give a personal example for you. I was raised in a for quite a number of years in a fundamentalist Baptist church. It was a legalistic church. We had a list about a mile long of all the things we could and we could not do. Things like going to the movies were prohibited. Dancing was prohibited. Any kind of music that had any kind of rhythm at all was prohibited. Drinking was prohibited. The list could go on and on and on. And so as I grew up into an adult and had, you know, this background in my upbringing, and I brought all of this with me, and I became, you know, like, I was married and had children, and I began to, I guess it was probably in my 30s, I had some good friendships with people who were really godly people. I mean, they were so godly, and I knew they were. They loved Jesus. They were in the Word. They were faithful to serve and love others, and all of a sudden, I went out to dinner with them, and they had wine with their dinner, and I was floored. I had no context for this at all, because as far as I was concerned, only backslidden Christians drank. People who did not love Jesus drank, and I had no context for this. Well, I did not know what to do with this. I knew their character. I knew who they were and what they believed, and they were deeply rooted Christians, and yet they had wine. Now, they weren't getting drunk, but they had wine, and I had no idea what to do. So they very gently talked with me a little bit over the time and said, well, what does the Bible say? And so I began to study and to look it up, and I began to realize, oh, wait a second. The Bible actually doesn't prohibit the drinking of wine. And Paul actually even brings this up later on in Romans chapter 14 as an issue, even in that cultural context. Not in the same way as it is today. They were, again, struggling with where had this wine been offered to the gods or not. So it wasn't about the wine itself. It was about what the wine represented. But for me, I had to go through a season of kind of thinking through what the Bible said specifically. And it changed me. We all bring with us the baggage of our past. We all bring with us beliefs and things that we've been taught that really may not be biblical. It may not actually be in the Bible. And so we need, as believers, to be fully convinced in our own minds about what is true and how God wants us to live. That's going to require studying His Word. We need to be in His Word, because we are called to live life to the glory of God, whether we're eating vegetables only or meat only. Do that to the glory of God, fully convinced in your mind that God has made all things good. Whether you're drinking wine, drink it to the glory of God. Or whether you're abstaining from wine, then abstain to the glory of God. But be fully convinced through the Word of God about what God says, about what He's teaching, about what He's saying is good and is clean or unclean. Be fully convinced through the study of His Word about what is true and what is right, so that we may live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God. But again, that is going to take time, and we need to be doing that in community. We need to be doing that together without judging one another for not being in the same place that we are. This is so, so good for us in our cultural context to remember this. So he goes on to say, be fully convinced in your own mind, because all of life, all that we do, whether we eat or drink, we live to the glory of God. But did you notice that he didn't just say we live to the glory of God, that we live our lives for God's glory? We are also dying to the glory of God. Notice what he says, verse 8. He says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, We are the Lord's. We belong to Him. He is the Lord of our life. And so we are called to live in such a way where we are living life to the glory of God. And even if we're called to walk to the valley of the shadow of death, we will do that. We will die in such a way that we give glory to God. Have you ever thought about what it would look like to die to the glory of God? What does that look like? How do we live? How do we die in such a way that we're glorifying God no matter the timing, no matter the reason, no matter the how? That we are doing this, we are going to determine in our hearts that we are going to live in such a way and we are going to die in such a way that God is glorified. The Westminster Confession says that man's chief end is to glorify God. And that's what Paul is saying. It is our chief end. This is what we are called to do. This is why he died. So that when we would live or die, whether we're living or dead, he is our Lord. He died so that we would be his people and that he would be our Lord. And so that's why we live in this way and die in this way, glorifying God in all that we do. We do this because this is why Christ died and this is why he lives again. He is our Lord. He is the Lord of both the dead and of the living. So verse 10, he goes on to say, so why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother? So they're both, one's condemning, one's despising. One is looking down on his brother in scorn, and the other is judging and condemning. Why are you doing this? In light of all of this, in light of Christ who died for us, Christ who welcomed us, why are we now turning and looking at our brothers and sisters with condemnation and scorn? And then he says, another reason why this is not the right response. We will stand before the judgment seat of God. We all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Isaiah 45, 23, he quotes from. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will be giving account for the way in which we judged and condemned our brothers and sisters. We will be brought to account for that. And he reminds us that God has said that this is sin, and you will stand before God, every one of us, the living and the dead, the just and the unjust, will stand before God. We who are in Christ will not experience condemnation because Jesus took on our condemnation. But we will still stand before Christ. We will, and every word that we say will be given, we will have to give an account to him for. And this should cause us to pause and to think through again how in which we are going to treat those brothers and sisters that we are worshiping with, that we are close to. Will we look at them with judgment and condemnation? Therefore, he says in verse 13, let us not pass judgment, because we will stand and we will experience our own judgment. Then in light of this, don't pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide or make a judgment never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. What does he mean by stumbling block? In the Bible, it often, the word for stumbling block is a reference to a spiritual downfall or a hindrance or to cause somebody to be ruined. So rather than judging them for what their decisions they're making in these areas of Christian liberty, decide or make a judgment that you are not going to do anything that is going to cause this other person, this other brother and sister in Christ, to experience a spiritual downfall or going to be hindered in their faith. You're going to judge yourself instead and the way you live your life, deciding that you won't do anything that's going to bring something into the life of your brother or sister that's going to bring them down. Now he goes on to say in verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So he says, now remember who's in the audience. Both the weak and the strong brother are there. So there's people in there who believe that the foods are unclean. And Paul says right out, nothing is unclean. The foods are clean. He's like, they're wrong. But if they eat and go against their conscience, it is sin for them. It is unclean for them because they're not convinced yet in their minds that they have the freedom in Christ to eat. And so for us to bring a stumbling block into their life is to push them unnecessarily to eat what is wrong for them. He goes in verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, but by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. What was happening in the church, what was happening in this Roman church, is that many of the stronger believers, the ones stronger in the faith, were actually in their condescension and in their arrogance, looking down on the Jewish or the weaker Christian. They were bringing undue pressure onto them to eat. You know, we all know the peer pressure. You know, if somebody's looking at you with condescension and condemnation for a decision that you have made, and they're kind of pressuring you and making you feel belittled in some way, do we not all struggle with that peer pressure, that sense of, especially if you're in a group context and you wind up doing what goes against your conscience? That's what was happening. There was condescension coming. And so he's speaking all throughout this chapter. He's been speaking to both the strong and the weak, but right now he's talking to the strong. And he's saying that through their condescension, they were pressuring these weaker brothers to go against their conscience. And in so doing, causing them to sin. And when they sinned, their conscience was aroused and they were feeling guilt and shame and all the things that you do when you sin. And causing them to stumble because of that attitude and because of that pressure that they were putting on them. And he's saying, you are not walking in love towards your brother. By what you're eating or by pressuring them, don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. He is more important than your food. He is more important than your freedom, even. This brother and sister in Christ is supposed to be more important to us than our freedom and than our liberty. So he goes on, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what the church was doing is they were taking secondary issues and issues that are of opinion and personal preference and making them superior to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what this is all about. It is about righteousness. It is about peace. It is about joy that we have been given through the Holy Spirit. And we take and we flip everything and we make secondary the kingdom of God. We make secondary the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we elevate our opinions, and we elevate our desires, and we elevate our wants, whatever they are, ladies. I don't want to be overly specific. I want the Spirit of God to touch your heart in the areas that you're struggling with this in your church context. How do we put the kingdom of God and put that below our personal preferences? How do we do that? Says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So instead of pursuing our opinions and our own desires, he says, let us pursue, verse 19, what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Hear that word mutual. That's both sides here being called in. It's mutual upbuilding. Pursue these things. This is an action word. We're called to pursue, not our opinions. This makes me think about what Paul said last week. We saw outdo one another in honor. This is what this is going to look like in our churches. How are we going to outdo one another in honor? We're going to pursue the kingdom. We're going to pursue what matters primarily. We're going to pursue what makes for peace. We're going to pursue the mutual upbuilding. See how he's kind of bringing out these two things. He goes on to say, do not, for the sake of food. Again, kind of holding this food in contempt. It's almost like, it's food, people. It's food. And you're willing to destroy the work of God for steak. Or for a hymn. Or for a glass of wine, or for a way of doing school. For the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Do not destroy the work of God. That's the opposite of what we're pursuing. We're pursuing the mutual building up of one another. But instead, what our flesh is saying is, for the sake of what I desire, what I think is right, I'm going to destroy. We would never, ever say this. We're not actually intentionally thinking we're destroying, but in our attitudes and in our hearts, we destroy the work of God. What is the work of God? It's the building of his church, his people. And when we judge and condemn one another and we look down in arrogance and pride on people who are in different places than we are, we're destroying what God is building. Everything is indeed clean, he says. He's again affirming the truth that there is a right and wrong answer in this question, right? He is affirming that the food is okay to eat. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another person stumble by what he eats. The food is fine. You may be fine in your Christian liberty, but you're wrong and sinning when we cause people to stumble. 21 says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So what brings God's condemnation is eating when the person doesn't have the faith to believe it is right to do so. So when they go against their conscience and go against their faith, that is sin for them. So whatever does not proceed from faith is any act that does not arise from a conviction that's rooted in one's faith in Christ. And so they're going against their faith, and it is sin for them to act outside of that. And as the stronger brother or sister, Paul is concluding and he is suggesting, they should not force the weaker brother or sister to eat meat or to drink wine or to ignore the Sabbath or to stop celebrating the Passover or whatever the holiday was at the time. Do not force them to go against their conscience, but instead, in humility, build them up in their faith. The mutual upbuilding of one another. Build them up in their faith. instead of forcing them and causing them to stumble and tearing them down by oppressing them or making them feel coerced into going against their conscience. Instead, their faith should be strengthened. Their consciences enlightened through the study of the word together, because you have welcomed them into your life. And then this weaker brother or sister can grow in their faith, grow in their confidence, grow in their understanding of what God's word teaches and the freedom and the liberty that they have in Christ. And they can walk alongside you, their stronger brother and sister, in Christian liberty together. This is what God is calling us to as believers in Christ. So ladies, as we go about our week in this unusual time, please be praying about your attitudes and our attitudes as we interact with one another, as we interact with people who are making decisions that are not sinful decisions, but they're different decisions than the way we would play out Christianity. Do not do this. Let us not be women who are going to walk in judgment and in condemnation, tearing down what God is building up, but instead, let us welcome each other in to our lives with warmth. Let us build one another up in our faith, encouraging each other through the study of God's word. Let us be patient. Let us outdo one another in honor. Let us love one another with the love of God. And let us continue to grow in community together, so that one day we can all be walking together in Christian liberty and in mutual affection for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you so much that your word tells us how to live with one another in community. Lord, we are people who struggle to live out our faith well. We struggle to love well, but you have poured out your spirit in us. You have poured out your love in us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask once again that you would bring out that love that you have poured into us in regard to others. Help us to walk in loving ways towards one another. Help us to repent of the judgment and condemnation that we have felt towards other people, or if we have verbalized towards other people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in true community and truly welcome one another. And I pray that we would be building one another up in the faith and encouraging one another through the study of your word. And we thank you for your goodness to us and for your spirit who guides us each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.